Okay, good morning. I think that's on. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 7 first. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by himself, who said, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant, a better hope in verse 19. And look back at chapter 6. And we were looking at this Wednesday night. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirming it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, for where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So first in chapter 7, we read about a better hope, and here it talks about the hope that it's a sure and steadfast hope. And because it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our high priest, and it says forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in the scriptures we read about, here in Hebrews we have read about a better hope and a sure hope, but in Colossians it tells us about a heavenly hope, a glad hope, and a glorious hope. And then we want to look at Titus chapter 2. I think we should read this one because this is an important one. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remember, that's what Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. So here we find the blessed hope based on the grace of God that brought salvation to us. And then there's also a living hope in 1 Peter, a confident hope in 2 Peter, and a purifying hope in 1 John. So those are just some of the things that we see here in this. In Hebrews, at least a better hope and a sure hope. And then there's a number of great things in Hebrews. We want to look at a few of those. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a familiar verses I share to everyone here. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? We'll look at this later too, but here's a great salvation mentioned here in in Hebrews. And then look at chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A great high priest seated in the heavens for us, that can really sympathize with us, because he knows our frame. He knows that we came from dust. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses and our strength. And there's nothing that we go through that he hasn't gone through. He came into this world, you remember, and became the Son of God, left heaven and came down and became a man. And he suffered many things because he was a man. His own rejected him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's where we are today, those that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as our Savior. So not only is it a great salvation, but we have a great high priest that's seated in the heavens for us today. And then in chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you expose will he be who thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days after which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So here it is, great suffering, or great struggles. And Christians today, and in those days, when these Christians were living, really did struggle, because most of them were Jews that gave up and turned to Christianity, turned to the Lord, and they suffered persecution by their own families because of it. They were rejected by their own families. And again, like I said before, we see that a lot today, people struggling because of their faith. And some of them are real great struggles, these people that are in prison in Iran and North Korea, just because of their faith. I was, when I was in New Jersey, I met a guy years ago he was a fireman in Baltimore that retired, and he wanted to be a missionary to China, and he did, and he was able to, I don't know how he does it, but he's able to get Bibles into China, but it's a struggle. He has to really struggle to get the Bibles in there, but anyway, he got Bibles into China, and he's still doing it. He just was over there recently with Bibles, and they know how to get them in, and they know where there's places where they can bring them, and where Bibles are accepted, and there's places where they aren't. If you mention the Bible, you know, you're in big trouble. So some of those missionaries really struggle because of their faith in the Lord and their desire to further the gospel and be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And that's what these people were. They backed whoever the writer was of this. I expect maybe it was Paul, but whoever the writer of it was struggling, and they supported him. And he said they suffered reproach and tribulation because they were his companions. And so, but then the last verse, 35, says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And so, so here we find great afflictions because of following the Lord and seeking to obey him. And then in verse 35, we have great recompense of reward. So our struggles don't go without God recognizing them. And they may not be rewarded here on earth, but God knows when we get to heaven, everything that was done for him will be rewarded. And they said some of the things that we forgot about, he'll say they were done for me. And that's a good thing to know, that God notices everything. And, you know, he overlooks or forgives us of the things that we do wrong. But the things that we do for him will be rewarded in the coming day. And then chapter 12, after chapter 11, has all those men of faith and people of faith that... it's a chapter of faith. But verse 12 says, "Therefore," verse 1, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such suffering, such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds," and so on. A great cloud of witnesses. And so then finally, the end of this chapter, I don't have that. No, it just speaks about the great shepherd of the sheep, but I can't find it right now. But anyway, that's another, that might be chapter 13. Well, oh yes, it's chapter 13 and verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The great shepherd of the sheep. We know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's good to have a shepherd like that. And it's like we always hear the story about the little girl that was going to recite that. And all because she said it was, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I need." And how true that is. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I need. And he was the good shepherd. John tells us that gave his life for the sheep. And in Psalms, talks about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd who will come again for us. So those are some of the great things that we have in the book of Hebrews. And then also there's, but we wanted to look today at some of the warnings that are in this epistle, written to people that believe. Also, I was going to talk about, we read that verse in Hebrews, the God of peace. And it's in the Bible, there's a lot of the God of peace, the God of glory, God of love, God of patience, God of comfort, God of grace, and the God of hope. And so, but we want to look at, with this as a backdrop, the things that we have in Christ that are so much better. And yet, he has to warn us that we remember that we keep those things in our mind. Remember in Galatians, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, how is it that you've started in the truth and you've departed from it?" And he talks about, well, I better read that, because I don't want to get it wrong. Galatians. It's chapter 2. Chapter 3, Galatians 3. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of faith, or by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" It goes on to talk about just Abraham. So Paul warned the Galatians about going back to what they had at one time. And here in Hebrews, he has to warn, in spite of all the things that they had, that he reminds them of the great promises, the better hope, and all those things that we find in the book of Hebrews. He has to warn them about a number of things. The first one is in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Drift away. That's really departing from the truth. So there's a warning here. And he says, "For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received the just reward." In the verse we read earlier, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, and subject to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?'" And so on. So there's a warning against drifting away. And the remedy for that was to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. That's what Paul constantly reminded the Christians, to remember what he taught them and remember his example and to follow it. And so, and again, oftentimes we use in a gospel message, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" But you know, that was really written to believers, and if they drift away and neglect, it's not so much a willful thing; it's kind of a gradual falling away, and many reasons for it. Today we're so busy in the business world and the world around us, and with families and everything else, that sometimes it's easy to get away from how we started out. And there's a warning for that. We need to give the more earnest heed. And remember what God said, and constantly keep the Lord before us. And then look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, not with whom he was angry 40 years? Now with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, to whom he sware that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so here's another warning about having an evil heart. Unbelief, it says it's an evil heart that the source of unbelief. Evil in our hearts causes unbelief. And that was a member of the children of Israel. They didn't believe Moses. Moses was God's choice to lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness. And they rebelled against Moses. And God says, Moses, it's not you they're rebelling against, it's me. They're turning their back on me. And so there's a warning from departing from the faith. And we've, in our lifetime, we've seen some that start out well, and in the course of time, they leave their faith and lose their faith. And that doesn't mean they're not saved. They will be. Once you're saved, you're sure of heaven. That's one thing that God cannot go back on. Once a person trusts Christ as a Savior, regardless of what he does or where he is, he still belongs to God. And it's hard to imagine people doing that, but that does happen. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. And then it goes on to talk about our great high priest. But here's a warning against disobedience and the need to be diligent and heed the word of God. And you remember, as we go look back at the history of Israel, the children of Israel, that's what they did. They just became disobedient. Remember when they left Egypt, they criticized Moses. They wanted to go back. What are you bringing us out here in the wilderness for? To die in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt where we had all the good things. They remembered some of the things, the leeks and garlic and all the good things in Egypt, but they forgot, didn't they, that they were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage and under cruel bondage. And they cried to God to deliver them. And God, remember how God said he would send them a deliverer. He sent Moses. And Moses was a meek man. And he says, who am I? Who am I to lead this big nation out of Egypt into the wilderness? And God says, you're the one that I've chosen. And he went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the premier of Egypt, and asked him to let the children go. And Pharaoh said, no. And even 3 days. He went about 3 days. No, no. And then God sent all those plagues upon them. And even then, sometimes he'd say, okay, and then he'd back down. But finally, that last plague, the death of the firstborn, that was a telling blow against Pharaoh in Egypt. And we know how the children of Israel, they were obedient, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and it says a death angel passed through that night And wherever, any house where there wasn't the blood on the door, the firstborn of in the house and the, of their cattle and every living thing, the firstborn died. It was a great tragedy in Egypt. And the children of Israel, he says, get out of here, go. And they did. But you know, even then, Pharaoh kind of changed his mind. He chased after them. And we know the miracle of the Red Sea, how God, using Moses to put his staff over the sea and part the waters. And children of Israel went through on dry land. And the Egyptians following them drowned in the water. You know, and some say today that, well, that's just a fairy tale. Or they went through where the water was only very shallow. Well, if that was true, then how did all the chariots of the Egyptians get destroyed and Egyptians lose their lives? God parted that water and the children of Israel went through on dry land. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save from death, and was heard because he has godly, because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, for whom we have much to say and have to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's the thought of a warning against being dull of hearing, not hearing the word of God and not appreciating and growing as a Christian. Remember what Paul said at the end of Peter said at the end of his epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always room for growth. We should be growing daily as we follow the Lord and trust him and look to him. But it requires us to be in daily touch with the Lord by reading his word and by prayer and by associating ourselves with other Christians so that we aren't just babes and not progress from the time when we trusted Christ as our Savior. That's a good thing. We're thankful for everyone that comes to know the Lord as their Savior. But how many we know that take that step? They trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but that's as far as they go. They don't continue to grow in their knowledge of him and to serve him. And that's what his desire is, that we might be to the praise of his glory, it says, who first trusted in Christ. So as Christians, we need to be conscious that we should be constantly growing. I said, if you're not growing, you're going backward. You're not standing still. You're either making progress or you're going back. So there's a warning here against dullness and a reminder that we need to continue and to press on. Paul says, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was always conscious in his life that he had the flesh that he wrestled with every day. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I should do, he said. And he knew what it was to wrestle with the flesh. And yet Paul was faithful, and God blessed him for it. He grew, he made progress every day of his life, as he, even in prison, remember, in Philippi, where he was in there with Paul and Silas in a prison, they were singing praises to God. And then in Rome, certainly, he as he was in his own hired house, he was faithful in growing in the knowledge, his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a warning then against dullness. And then in chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so here we find that there's a warning against despising the word of God and God. And it's hard to imagine people that once trusted Christ to get to the point where they despise the truth that they have heard. And so it reminds us that we need to, it says in verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we need to hold our confidence in Christ and believe on him with endurance, enduring to the end. That's what Paul's desire was, that he had finished the course and looked for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See, in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him that speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the whole, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, seeing we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Warn against defying the word of God. And we need to look diligently to him, and it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so we need to have reverence and godly fear. And godly fear isn't so much being afraid, it's a respect for what God says. We need to hear what God has to say to us and follow him and heed the warnings that God gives us about departing and forgetting. And a lot of it is just neglect and slipping away, where we get so busy that we don't have time for to read the Word of God and so on. And once you do that, it's easy to get into that habit. But God says, no, I want you to every day, those three things that we talk about, prayer, we should be praying. It says, early in the morning, I'll seek the evening. Morning and evening, you know, we should pray. He says, we should, if nothing else, it's the Bible tells us, we should thank Him for His loving kindness in the morning, and then in the evening for His faithfulness. And we can certainly say that. God is a God of love. He loves us. And we should remember every morning and thank God for His love to us. And as we go through the day, with time we come to night, we can see God's faithfulness through the day to us. And so we can thank Him for His faithfulness to us. And so, again, these are just some of the warnings that God gives to those people that came to know the Lord, Hebrew believers that came to know the Lord. And He warns them to be careful that they don't slip back. Remember, some of them wanted to go back. Galatians, he says, are you progressing because of the law or because of your faith in Christ? And so we need to not only pray daily, but read the Word of God every day. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so it's a preservative. I think I've told you that before, that every high school assembly we had, our principal used to have the whole assembly stand up and quote that verse from Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, I was talking to, my eighth grade has a reunion once a year. We have lunch together, and there's about 30 of us. And they remembered that, how in high school that was, when the principal, Edson Bailey, would get up and have the whole assembly quote that verse. Now, you couldn't do that today. I remember my mother used to read the scriptures from time to time when she had an assembly, but they can't do that today anymore. And so we need to do it in our homes and as individuals to read the Word of God every day. Remember my grandmother used to read at noontime every day. She'd read one of the Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so there's a chapter for every day of the month. And I think a couple, when there's only 30 days in a month, you have a couple extra to read, but there are 28 days. But that's a good practice. And but reading the Word of God regularly and prayer. And then the other thing that's so important is fellowship with other believers. And sometimes we overlook that, but that's maybe even more important than, or I shouldn't say that, it's not more important than reading the Word of God, but it's very important not to be a loner. Now I've known a few people like that do their own thing, and that's not good. We need to be with other Christians and support each other in our faithfulness to the Lord. So may God help us as we learn from what God writes to the Hebrews, the warnings to be careful and to be faithful and to follow the example of people like Paul, who struggled in his life, but yet he was faithful to the end. And that's something that we're thankful for. I often mention Mr. Marr, Charlie Marr, who certainly became a good friend of mine. I knew him from a child when he was Sunday school superintendent. And what a great man he was. Consistent. Always the same. Whether you saw him on the street or you saw him in the chapel, he was the same. And he was telling me one time how he got saved on Main Street in East Hartford. He said he just stopped the car, took off his hat, and asked God to save him. And he says every time after that he went by that spot, he would take off his hat and stop and thank God for saving him. He worked for Sun Oil Company, and he was like a district manager or something. He used to go around to the different stations. And what a faithful man, a good example. So we trust that we can follow the example of some of these good men that we know. Our Father, we just come to you again as we give thanks for all your blessings. We thank thee that we have that blessed hope that one day we'll be with the Lord Jesus. We're thankful again for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word that tells us of the love that Jesus had for us, so much that he came into the world and went to the cross and died for our sins. And we're thankful that God was satisfied and raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heaven, where he is today as our great high priest, one that cares for us, one that provides for us, and one that has made all these promises to us that we know he's faithful. It's a sure hope that we have that the Lord Jesus will come again and take us to be with himself. So we're thankful today for all our blessings. We're thankful for the opportunity of coming together this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we just ask you to watch over us, take us home safely, and help us to be faithful as we seek to be good Christians that are examples to others. We give thanks.